This study has provoked me a little bit, and I'll explain why. But Proverbs 22, verse 7, again, by way of introduction here for our study here this afternoon, I told you that this will be a very practical lesson. It will be if we listen carefully in regard to this stewardship study. Proverbs 22, verse 7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Now, let me ask you, does your creditors lose sleep when you lose your job? I want you to consider here this form of slavery that we have gotten used to in our country. And literally, again, talking about the word that provokes us. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Now, there's two times in particular in my life that I have turned to debt to provide for a need. And we'll talk about that here in this study. But first of all, when one particular time was when we had moved from northern Iowa. I was in the pastorate, and I thought the Lord was leading me into evangelism. Then my wife's health broke, and that was when we first started trying to determine what was up with her health and everything. And I was in a job that barely paid minimum wage. You know, and so there was a time when we were really struggling financially. And I remember there was a time when we were just a few days behind on a rent. And all of a sudden, the manager shows up at the door. Instead of calling me to the office to talk to me about this, she shows up at our door, and in front of my two young children, my two young sons, telling me that if I don't catch up on the rent in the next, I think it was like 3 days, then we'd be evicted, kicked out. I'm thinking, you had to tell this in front of my family. I didn't get that, but in desperation, I took a credit card to pay our rent. And that was a cycle that caused bondage in my life. Another time was actually a little more recent. We had an RV trailer that we lived in down in Texas. And we had a potential buyer just before we moved to Hawaii. Well, in the process of some delays, the people that were considering our 1.5-year-old RV trailer, that was our house. We already had our tickets to Hawaii. I mean, things were set in motion. We were moving to Hawaii. All of a sudden, at the last minute, they called and said that they were no longer interested. You know, there were some delays and so on. And about that time, that new year's models were on sale because the next year's models were coming out. And all of a sudden, they realized they just a little bit more than what they were offering us for our RV trailer, they could buy a brand new one. So we ended up a year and a half paying on an RV trailer that we were no longer living in, under-supported in Hawaii. And in the midst of that, in desperation, it's like, Lord, I don't have a job yet. We don't have full support. What am I supposed to do? I turned a credit card. Let you consider, notice again, it says, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. People are enslaved by various forms of indebtedness today. First of all, credit card debt. 18% is actually low for many credit cards now. There's some credit cards I've seen that anywhere up to 29.9 whatever percent. You think about that, paying almost 30% on a credit card. Again, credit card debt. Many are in bondage to that. Mortgages to purchase homes. I did a study on the word mortgage. I thought this was interesting. The word mortgage itself is actually derived from two words. Mort, which means dead. You think about what Paul tells us in the New Testament. Mortify our members on the earth. Mortify our flesh. Mort means death. And the word gage refers to a pledge. So it used to be that a mortgage was considered a death pledge. I thought that was interesting as I did some study on that. Before the start of the Great Depression in 1929, a low percentage of homes were purchased with a mortgage. That was totally reversed in 1934 when the Federal Housing Administration was created in the United States. And literally, it just totally reversed itself in our nation, in our society. Now, most homes are purchased with a mortgage. Consumer loans to purchase vehicles, furniture, vacations, the latest gadgets, and so on and so forth. Loans for funding a college education. I did some research on this, just kind of looked this up just by way of curiosity. The average student loan today, or I'm sorry, the student average student indebtedness is $30,000. And I don't know. I tell people that I keep getting these calls for Constance on my phone. I've had this number for a year, and I'm still getting calls for Constance. Well, I just found out there was an organization in West Des Moines that called me here this last week, and I'm sorry, this number was just recently given to us. I'm thinking Constance must be trying to run out and giving her old number out or something, because there is no student loan in this house for the last 25, 30 years. So you're not getting any money out of me. So again, I don't know what's going on with that, but I'm still getting calls about Constance for a year now. But you think about if the average student loan is student indebtedness, I should say, is $30,000. So you know, they get married then, and so if both of them have the average indebtedness, that's $60,000 right at the start. And then they go out and buy a house with a mortgage. No wonder so many marriages are struggling with the finances in the home. You know, you think about $30,000 is average. Some less, some more. Can you imagine having $100,000 of indebtedness right at the start of your marriage? Anyway, that's something else. But loans for funding college education, also business loans to fund the start of a new business. Co-signing for loans. Notice to me, Proverbs chapter 6. Years ago, I was asked to co-sign for a loan. And it was for a family member. And as a family member, I wanted to say yes, but I knew what the Bible said here. Notice Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. You know, try to reverse this. Do it quickly. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Again, notice here the warning against being surety for debts, co-signing, we would say, for loans. Proverbs 11, verse 15 has another reference to this. There's several references about this in the book of Proverbs, as Solomon gives this warning. Proverbs 11, verse 15, he that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. The only way we can be sure is to avoid suretyship. Also in Proverbs 22, verse 26 and 27. Proverbs 22, in the context of what we just saw a moment ago, Proverbs 22, 7, about slavery. Proverbs 22, verses 26 and 27. Be not thou among them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? Here's what I believe he's saying. I said, if we're surety for a debt, if they run out on the debt, then they're going to take your bed from out from under you. They're going to take what you have to cover the loan. All right, so again, we see here that there's various forms of indebtedness and bondage. By definition, debt is the inability to meet obligations agreed upon. So that's the focused definition of debt. It's the inability to meet obligations agreed upon. Marriages, churches, businesses, cities, and nations even have been destroyed, at least in part, by indebtedness. I think of even some states that are close to being bankrupt. But I think of the nation of Greece and various nations around the world that literally have been destroyed by indebtedness. Going into debt to provide for a need is like Abraham going to Egypt in a time of famine to meet his needs. So I want you to notice this in Genesis chapter 12. This is one of the things the Lord has brought to my attention, as I even mentioned at the beginning here. There's two times in particular that I have turned to indebtedness to provide for a crisis need in our family. And I've realized that I'm trusting in a plastic card instead of the Lord. That's really what I was doing. Notice Genesis chapter 12, verse 10 and following. Right? Now, this is when Abram has arrived to the promised land. And I personally do not believe he's a believer in Christ yet, because we see in Genesis 15, 6 that God brought him forth, you know, and look to heaven to see if you can count the stars, to see if you can number them. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. That's what Romans 4 says was when he became a believer. Now, I believe at this point, Abram is seeking after the Lord because the Lord, as we see even in the gospel, or in the New Testament, I should say, that the Lord preached the gospel to Abram. And I believe that Abraham has heard the gospel, but he's not yet believed on the Lord alone for imputed righteousness. So again, I don't believe he's a believer at this point, but this provides a good example. All right, so he was told to go to the promised land. When he arrives in the promised land, there's a problem there. How am I going to provide for my family because there is a famine? I want you to notice several things here, verse 10 and following. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. All right, so there's a serious financial crisis here, as he's got livestock, he's got various things to provide, to supply for. Now, of course, in Scripture, Egypt is a picture of the world. All right, so that's like us going to the world to provide for our needs. It says in verse 11, and it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Now, is he trusting in the Lord at this point? Obviously not. You notice here he's gone to Egypt, and that's opened up some issues here. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister. Now, this was a half-truth, as we learn later in Scripture. But notice here it says, just tell them, you're my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. Here's this beautiful woman. You want to add her to your harem, right? And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. All right, so he became a very rich man for this. Now, I want to point out this here. Notice here, the ways of the world often seem to work. They appear to work. For example, when I went and used a credit card to pay my rent because of a financial crisis in our lives, did I pay my rent? Yes, but I paid the price for it. You see, I was withdrawing money on a credit card, money that I didn't have. It wasn't in my bank account. I was paying interest on it. So again, the ways of the world will often appear to meet a need, but in reality, we are creating another problem for ourselves. Again, you notice here that he entreated Abram well, and he became a wealthy man because of this whole situation. The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So again, the truth comes out. Notice chapter 13, verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south country, the south part of Canaan there. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. So did going to Egypt appear to work? He came out of Egypt a very wealthy man. But was that what God told him to do? God did not tell him to go to Egypt. I want you to consider also, though, that there's far-reaching consequences when we do this in relation to the world. Think about Abraham. First of all, you notice here again, as we saw, Abraham endangered his wife's purity as they went into Egypt. He was afraid for his son. I mean, he was looking out for himself. Now, I'm surprised the Bible doesn't say that Sarai slapped him in the face. How dare you suggest such a thing? But the reality is, he endangered his wife's purity. Now, that's a serious issue when we consider that the Lord Jesus Christ was supposed to be in her lineage. And again, we see that the promised son of Isaac was supposed to be a child of promise. Also, we consider Abraham went to Egypt, and who else came with them? According to Genesis 16, Hagar the Egyptian. I really believe they found Hagar down in Egypt. When they were down in Egypt, Hagar is very clearly an Egyptian. Not only that, but notice chapter 13, verses 10 and following. When we go to the world to supply our needs, instead of turning to the Lord to meet those needs, I want you to consider that others are watching and see this. Notice it says in verse 10, and this is after they have conflict. They both have lots of provisions and lots of possessions, I should say. It says in verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes, and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. I believe that's probably reference to the Garden of Eden. There's probably stories that generation after generation passed down. The garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. How did Lot know that? Because he was in Egypt. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, our modern world likes to belittle that. But I want you to consider, that's the wickedness that the Bible describes of Sodom and Gomorrah. The sin of sodomy is wickedness. That's what the Bible says. But again, there's far-reaching consequences of going to the world to try to provide for our needs. Notice also Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Years ago, I was in a small church, and I remember doing a short study. I don't remember what the study was on, but I referenced here financial matters just in passing, as I remember the account. But I mentioned this verse, and there was somebody in the church that had filed bankruptcy, and they were troubled by what I had to say. Upset by what I had to say that night. And I remember, I see this is very clear. The idea of going into indebtedness and filing bankruptcy just to write it off and say forget it. There's a word that the Bible uses to describe that. Notice it says here in Psalm 37, verse 21. So on purpose going into debt, it says here, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. When I said that bankruptcy, filing bankruptcy, you know, on purpose going into debt and then just saying, well, forget it, I'll write it off, just go into bankruptcy so I don't have to pay. I said, the Bible describes that as wickedness. I mean, there's times when I had indebtedness, I'm thinking, how am I going to keep up with this, Lord? I know I made bad choices, even as we talked about in Sunday school. I'm reaping the consequences of my choices. I made the bad choice. I understand that. Lord, there's times when I really wish I could just go into bankruptcy and say, forget this. And I want you to consider, the Lord keeps bringing this verse back to my mind, and so then He enables me. I believe He enables me to try to get those things right. Because the wicked borrow and payeth not again. Now, you think about our government going deeper and deeper into debt that they cannot pay. Literally, I believe our nation is heading towards a collapse. You can't just keep blowing up the balloon and not expect it someday to pop. I mean, you think about the housing situation and all those things. I believe there's, as I was talking about with college and all that, I believe there's a balloon that's going to pop and explode with the college indebtedness of our culture as well. You cannot keep blowing up the balloon without it someday popping. There's going to be an explosion, and it's going to cause a collapse. And really, I believe that a lot of our government members want to destroy America's economy. You know why? Because until America's economy is destroyed, then we won't be a part of, we don't want to be a part of a world economy. In many ways, America and other countries are standing in the way of this new world order of the global economy. So again, I believe there's a purpose for that. But how does the Bible describe this? As wickedness. It is wicked what our government is doing, blowing up the debt and not paying it off. They don't have plans to pay it off. I am convinced, they talk about it, but I'm convinced they have no plans. Because if they had plans to pay it off, then they would not be increasing the debt. It's called tightening the belt and getting serious about paying it off. They expect us to do it, but the government doesn't. They're above us. Some of the things that our government does would put us in prison. Think about that. The Bible calls that wickedness. Now, there's a variety of symptoms, I should say, that tell us when we are in bondage financially. Obvious one would be overdue bills. But let me share with you some other ones. Notice with me Psalm 106. There are some symptoms, I believe, as I've studied this out, there are some symptoms that tell us that we are in financial trouble. Not only unpaid bills, but I want you to notice also a leanness in the soul. Let's just use the example of the illustration of Israel here. Israel made some demands in the wilderness. I want you to notice what happens here. Psalm 106, verse 13. Again, I want to be very practical here this afternoon. Now, as we talk about Israel constantly, repeatedly sinning against God, you know, they'll experience God's miracle, but then they turn their backs on them. They're constantly back and forth. It says in verse 13, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. Notice this. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. So by way of application, there can be a leanness in our soul from the immediate gratification of our desires. Did you notice that? Oh, yeah, I can take a credit card and immediately gratify what I want, gratify my desires. But in the process, it's very possible that I could have a leanness that comes into my soul. So notice that it affects my soul. Also, overcommitment to work. Notice that, Psalm 127. Psalm 127. In this psalm on the family, I want you to notice a statement here. Verse 1 gives us the context here. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now, this is not saying that we don't have to work. That's not what that's talking about. Notice the extremes that he's talking about here. To rise up early and to sit up late, eating the bread of sorrows. We're not talking about the Jewish culture worked from sun up to sundown, 12-hour days. That's what I see in the Gospels. It says that, you know, that the householder went out and hired people at the 11th hour. So that tells me they worked 12-hour days, during the longer days part of the season, the year. Notice it says he's talking about rising up early and staying up late, what we would call a workaholic. Eating the bread of sorrows. Overcommitment to work is a sign of financial bondage. Anxiety over finances. Notice me, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We did a study of Ecclesiastes early in our ministry together. But I want you to notice here again these statements. Anxiety over finances. Anxiety over about the markets, the bank accounts, and the assets. That tells us there's a financial bondage in our lives when we have anxiety over those things. So let me ask you, where's your trust? In your wallet, your bank account, or in the Lord? All right, so again, if my trust is in the Lord, whether I have little or a lot in my bank account, I'm not anxious over it. So again, anxiety. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 18. Yea, I hated all my labor. Remember, this is Solomon trying to summarize his life. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? I really believe as he's writing this, he's thinking about whether or not Rehoboam is going to be wise or a fool. And understand, that's what Proverbs, one of the reasons why he wrote Proverbs under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is to prepare his son for life. Who knoweth whether Rehoboam is going to be a wise man or a fool? The verdict is still out. Yes, shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. In the past, I've done a little reading on some of these large businesses and estates and all that. You know, somebody, you know, has good business sense and becomes very wealthy, and he leaves it to his children, his heirs. And often, it's very interesting, often within two or three generations, it's gone. It's gone. Why? Because they're handed it. You know, the money's handed, all of this wealth is handed over to them. They don't know how to, they didn't have to work for it. So they don't know how to use it wisely. That's what Solomon's thinking here. He's a little anxious about what he's leaving to his son. Therefore, I went about to cause my heart to despair of all my labor, which I took under the sun. You know, there's a little anxiety there. Chapter 4, verse 6. Better is an handful with quietness, peace of mind and heart, than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Right? So it's better to have one handful than to have double that and have problems. Then I returned and I saw a vanity under the sun. There is one alone. There is not a second. Yea, if not child nor brother, yet there is no end of all his labor. Here's this guy who's working from sun up to sundown, and there's no one to leave it to. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches, and he's never satisfied with what he has. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. Also, one more, chapter 5. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 8. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Of course, ultimately, God's going to, they're going to give an account to God. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, or he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they're increased that eat them. All right, so increased taxes. The places in our country have up to 50% tax rate, like New York City and some of those places. Can you imagine 50%? That's similar to Jamaica and some of these socialistic countries. Literally, they pay half their income in taxes. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? Here they have this nice big house. All they're able to do is just look at it, to enjoy it. Or they're not able to enjoy it, I should say. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. I remember in one place where I was a driver of FedEx, our pastor was talking about having trouble. He's waking up in the middle of the night and not able to sleep because of all some of the things going on in the ministry there. And I remember teasing him. I said, I have a cure for that. You can ride with me in my truck and be a runner. I have a way to help you sleep at night. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. He's anxious over these things. There's a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners that are up to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail. And he begetteth the sun, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came. There is no U-Haul behind a hearse. I just saw a hearse yesterday. My first thought was, there's another person in eternity. And I began to wonder, did he know Christ as Savior? Did that individual know Christ as Savior? Shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. This also is a sore travail. In all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that laboreth for the wind? All his days also eateth in darkness. He hath much sorrow and wrath in his sickness, the sickness of the soul. Something else here tells us, bondage and finances is a get-rich-quick attitude. Get-rich-quick attitude. Proverbs 13, verse 11 tells us something about this. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Another verse, passage, I should say, Proverbs 28, verse 20. Proverbs 28, verse 20. Again, this is a form of financial bondage, desire to get rich quick. Proverbs, 28, verse 20. The faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. All right, so there's going to be some crime or sin or something involved. To have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. I think about that statement. They've done a study of those who have won the lottery. Down the road, years later, they find out that some of those people are worse off financially than before they won the lottery. Poverty shall come to them, the Bible says. You think about those who stand in line waiting to get the latest lottery ticket. You think about some of the ML multi-level marketing schemes. I know every once in a while we have some Amway stuff to come through our trucks, and there's one contractor that he jokingly calls that the get-rich-slow scheme. But again, these are things that people try to do to quickly gain wealth. Worry about daily needs. We don't need to take a look at that, but Matthew 6, think about what Jesus said, take no thought. How many thoughts do we have about our needs? The Lord says, don't even take thought about the future. But again, this worry about daily needs. Jesus said, your heavenly Father knoweth what you have need of before you even ask Him. Also, the inability to help with unmet needs of others. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him that stole steal no more, steal no longer, but rather labor so that he may have some things to give to him that has a need. I'm not quoting that quite right, but that's the idea. Also, welfare mentality is a financial bondage in our culture. 2 Thessalonians 3 very clearly says, the one who does not work, neither shall he eat. And I've told you, in our Christian school, we practice that principle in elementary. If they refused to do their schoolwork, they didn't eat their lunch until they had their schoolwork done. That motivated some of them. Some of them didn't even care. But a welfare mentality. In fact, I remember years ago reading that the Sword of the Lord had this little saying. Patrick Henry cried out, give me liberty or give me death. The next generation cried out, give me liberty. Today's generation says, give me. You owe me. Oh, really? We really owe you? Why do we owe you? But that's the mentality of the younger generation. Why? Because they've been taught this socialism in our schools. You know, socialism hasn't worked in Soviet Union, hasn't worked in how many other countries. And we think it's going to work here in America? You know, that's the definition of ignorance. You're trying the same things where you think we're going to get different results. A welfare mentality. In fact, I feel the burn. You know, Bernie he's a socialist. And every time I walk up to one of these doors, you know, say that they were supporting a Bernie, I want to say, he's a socialist. But anyway, welfare mentality. Also, unmet needs in the family. 1 Timothy 5:8, in the context of widows, says if a man does not provide for his own house, he's worse than an infidel, worse than an unbeliever. Now again, there may be times when we struggle to meet those financial needs, but we're striving, we're trying to do that, meeting those needs of the family. Also, presumption about the future. Let's meet James chapter 4. Again, these are all forms of bondage financially in our lives. James chapter 4, this is a passage that's based on Proverbs 27, verse 1. You start reading while you're turning there. James 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we shall go into such a city, continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. All right, so this is pretty presumptuous about the future. I'm going to be here a year, and I'm going to make a profit. Nobody knows that. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. We don't know about the future. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I want you to consider the scriptural alternative to indebtedness. Notice with me, Psalm 112. I believe we've missed a scriptural principle that I wish I had known years ago as I've studied this out. Psalm 112, verse 5. There are times when we will have a need that we cannot financially meet. Notice here it says in Psalm 112, verse 5, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Notice a good man showeth favor and what? Lending and borrowing is not wrong. But what we're talking about here is the bondage of it. Now, in the Israelite culture, lending money to a brother without interest was permissible. There's various passages in the Old Testament, as I just recently read them. You know, Exodus 22, Leviticus 25, and Deuteronomy has references to lending money without usury. A Jewish man could not, under God's law, loan money to a man, a brother in need, and charge him usury or interest. So it was to be an interest-free loan. In Israel, a brother with financial means would provide an interest-free loan for 7 years. In fact, the year of Jubilee, that year of release, they were to be released from that indebtedness. Now, what the Bible says is that a stranger, you could renew that loan. But I want you to consider the biblical principle that God established in Israel was that a brother with means, a financial means, was to loan money interest-free for up to 7 years. We're not even talking 30 years. You think about that. We're not even talking 30 years as is common in our culture. Not only that, but also, as far as we think about the scriptural alternative to borrowing money, thinking about mortgages, a young man in Israelite culture would save for a house before and during the betrothal period. In fact, they would often build their own house. Again, there's various things in our culture that are different, but I want you to consider here that there were ways that they avoided debt. In Scripture, indebtedness was considered a misfortune. I want you to see this in Deuteronomy 28. In our culture, we have after decades now, we have come to the conclusion that indebtedness is a way to minister to needs. I want you to consider that the Bible actually presents the fact that indebtedness was a misfortune in relation to Israel. Deuteronomy 28, verse 11 and 12. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. Notice this statement then. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. Now, the contrast of that is found in verse 43 and 44. So as they're experiencing God's curse then, verse it says here in verse 43 and 44, the stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Notice in Israel, it was a misfortune. According to God, it was a misfortune to have to go into debt. I want you to consider again, we have a total different mindset of that in our culture. Why? Because we've accepted what our culture has said about indebtedness. Now, let me just give you a very practical plan of getting out of debt. These are some things that I've read over the years, and I've kind of put these together here. First of all, there's a suggestion made that make a list of all your creditors, all of your debtors. All right, so make a list of all your creditors along with the minimum payments. All right, so just make a list. All right, so city, whatever. Then pay the minimum payment to all your creditors except for the smallest amount. And the reason why they suggest that is if you put extra money on the smallest amount and pay that off quickly, that gives you some momentum and encouragement to try to keep working on paying off all of your debts. Then once you pay that smallest one off, you continue making that same amount of payment but add it to the next smallest. Once that's paid off, you keep adding the same amount. You don't ever lower your payment. You keep paying the same amount until everything's all paid off. Now, here's why it's important to do that. Do something similar to that. Let's say, for example, a family owes $10,000 on credit cards at 18% interest. If you simply pay the minimum payment every month, and by the way, in case you haven't noticed this, the minimum payment keeps going lower and lower because it's based on a percentage of the total. If you only pay the minimum every month, here's what you'll be paying on that $10,000 of credit cards. A total of $24,423 if you only pay the minimum. So how long does that take to pay that off if you only pay the minimum? It'll take 28 years to pay off that $10,000. There's a bankrate.com and various things, financial calculators. But if you actually make an extra $10 on the payment and you leave it that, like, for example, if your payment is $250, you add $10, and you leave it at that for the time you're paying off your debts, you actually drop your total amount paid from $24,000 to $15,000. That's just adding an extra $10 and leaving it at that payment. If you add an extra $100 to your payment every month, and you leave it at that until it's paid off, you drop it from $24,000 to $13,000. It's amazing how if you just add a little bit every month and leave it at that minimum, just don't ever lower your payment. It's amazing how quickly it paid off. It goes from 341 months to 38 months, just adding an extra $100 a month and leaving it there. Again, once you pay the smallest amount off, keep adding that payment, that amount to the others. And then, of course, you have to avoid adding new debt. Why? We have to learn contentment. Don't you think about this? The Apostle Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You notice what happens in the Bible there. Paul doesn't say, well, you know, churches didn't send me any money, so I guess I'm going to have to go out and borrow. Or he just learned to live without. As we close, I want you to notice Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. This is a promise that the Lord has given me by way of application. Joel chapter 2, Old Testament book of Joel, Old Testament prophet. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. That's why young people, it's so important to memorize the books of the Bible so you can find some of these books. Let me give you this principle and then we'll read the passage. In regard to indebtedness, trust God to restore what the locusts have devoured. By locusts, by way of application, I'm thinking of high interest rates, late fees, over-limit fees. Trust God to restore what the locusts have devoured. Rest me out. Joel chapter 2, verse 23 and following. God is dealing with Israel here, as they're experiencing the after effects of judgment. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. Make sure I'm reading the right verses. Yeah, verse 24. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. Notice that principle. Again, God had sent in judgment, had sent locusts and literally destroyed Israel. Ate everything that was green. Literally, just destroyed their livelihood. I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. And the cankerworm. And the caterpillar. And the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. Now, again, this is a promise given to Israel. By way of application, though, there are things that we choose and literally our substance is devoured. By way of application, again, high interest rates, late fees and over-limit fees. God says to Israel, the years that the locust and the cankerworm and all those things have eaten, I will restore. I really believe if we put into practice some biblical principles related to indebtedness, that God can restore a measure of what has been lost. I really believe that's encouragement that the Lord has given to me. Keep with it. Keep trying to pay these things down. I will restore. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to study your word in relation to these things. God, forgive us as a nation and as individuals for losing sight of biblical principles related to these things. Father, we've just become so accustomed to indebtedness in our culture that we don't even think of it. We don't even think about going into debt for things. Never stopping and even asking you to supply what we need. So Lord, forgive us for that. We have a misplaced trust in our culture. Lord, I thank you also that you promised to restore. Lord, that's what you promised in various places in Scripture. You've promised to restore what we've lost if we'll be faithful to you. So Lord, help us in regard to these things financially. Help us to be wise, faithful financial stewards. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.